Today we're going to continue our study of the Psalms, and we'll continue on with the same song that we began with last week, Psalm 37. Dave walked us through the first section of it, and today we'll read the whole thing, though it's rather long. And instead of doing a verse-by-verse exposition, we're going to look to meditate on some of the major themes together as a church. When you look at other people, or you look at society, or perhaps especially when you look at your own heart, you've probably noticed that we are in need of the wisdom of God, correct? Human wisdom, when it's divorced from God's will, it has a tendency to show itself over and over and over as just really well-dressed folly. And we need the deeper abiding stuff. And just like Christ, this wisdom that we're talking about here, it comes from above. It comes into broken hearts and into a broken world, and it comes from above as a gift, but it must be taken hold of by faith. Psalm 37, which we began last week and we're looking at today, it's a wisdom psalm, and it's a gift, but it needs to be taken hold of by faith. And as a wisdom song, it's going to direct us towards living well in a world that's not well, as we've said before. A world that often seems backwards, and you know, it might feel really backwards now, but even 3,000 years ago, it felt that way when it was penned. And when you read Psalm 37, one thing that's nice is it's actually fairly simple. It's easy to understand. And ultimately, it's an exhortation to faithfulness. It's saying, be faithful. And the exhortation is to a steady, meek faithfulness that the Lord will see and reward. And with it, at the end of it, there's this promise of abundant peace and provision for those that don't let go. For those that keep clinging to the Lord, there's a promise of abundant peace and provision. I've actually often called it my favorite psalm, so it's kind of cool to... I guess it didn't really land on me. I cheated. Dave started last week, but kind of landed on me. It was also Pastor Cruz's final sermon text, where he grabbed his arms alongside the pulpit and steadied his wobbliness, and he read to us verses like this: I am young, and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. And what a testimony Pastor Cruz was, yeah? I mean, a sin-sick man just like us, totally in need of God's abundant grace, and yet an exemplar of what this psalm is talking about, a steady, meek faithfulness that often had to wait on the Lord and groan with the Lord. And so he waited for the Lord and kept the way, and even when there were probably other voices telling him to do otherwise and other temptations telling him to do otherwise, he would wait on the Lord. Psalm 37 for myself too, especially my 16, 17, 18-year-old self, I kind of wore out this particular psalm in my Bible as the world was kind of opening up around me and calling me to itself. The Lord over and over and over would use this psalm to kind of pull me back, you know, sometimes with encouragement and sometimes with reproof, because, you know, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Even my first bit of teaching over here in the fellowship hall when I was 17, Dennis, my youth leader, and Dave, they let me share at youth group, and Psalm 37 was the text. And, you know, I remember saying then, you know, it's like, don't worry what other people are doing. You need to wait for the Lord and keep his way. Don't worry what everyone else is doing. You, wait for the Lord, keep his way. It's good, it's right, it's true. And that's the same message for us today. Don't worry what everyone else is doing with their time and with their phones and with their money and with their job and their liberties and their gossip and their shortcuts, their appetites, whatever it is. No, you wait for the Lord and you keep his way. For he will prove true. He cannot but do otherwise. He will prove true. And that's at the end of the psalm, there's just this promise of joy and peace in the Lord. Now, I want to read the psalm together, and I want to make sure that everyone actually has it out in front of them, not just listening. And so if you need a physical Bible, if you have that, that's best, or your iPhone, iPad, whatever you need to pull it out. And if you're at home, I ask you, you know, if you're on Zoom, pull it out in some way. I want everyone to have Psalm 37 in front of them. And we're going to read the psalm as a church, and we're hopefully going to meditate on it together and let the Lord speak to us through his word. Like I said, it's fairly easy to understand. And I plan to read it slowly, so slowly, in fact, that I probably won't ask you to stand. But if you are very inclined to stand, feel free. I'm not going to prevent you from it. Again, this psalm is really easy to understand. It needs a little explanation. But the hard part is getting the abstractions, right? Getting them into our real loves and our real lives. It's easy to assent and amen to these things. But like all wisdom, Psalm 37 isn't meant just to be known. It's meant to be lived in a particular life, in your body, in your place, with your people. This is meant to be lived. And so I want to look at it together, and hopefully we can bring it beyond just this abstract teaching and bring it right into our hearts and lives. I'm probably the only one who hasn't turned there, excuse me. Psalm 37. Oh, there we go. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil deeds. Refrain from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land, and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous, and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he's brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in Him. Amen. Lord, please feed us with Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen. The call of Psalm 37 is to wait for the Lord and delight yourself in Him. That's probably the best whole life counsel anyone could ever give you. Learn to delight yourself in the Lord. Learn to choose joy. Learn to choose faith, hope, and love and right relationship with the living God. And yet, there's this warning, you know, to those who have no delight in what is good or right or true. Though they flourish for a time, it's only going to be for a time. Psalm 37 reminds us just a short time. For those who prize self-interest to the exclusion of the needy, it specifies. To those who maybe would seek the appetites of the flesh as their highest good and identity. Or to those who are taken up with the pride of life, like we see in 1 John, which is kind of this idiomatic phrase for hoarding and celebrating possessions, the pride of life. Or in a darker turn, as you saw in the psalm, those who would exploit, who would cheat, who would lie, who would steal. And there's many ways we can do those things that don't look so bad. And it says, all those people, they might spring up like a laurel, which is a tree or a bush, but it's a plant. It spring up, but just for a time. And so the psalmist is saying, don't get distracted by that. Don't get diverted. Don't get thrown off course. The psalmist, he says, I saw this abundant tree, and then one day it was just gone. The meek inherited all the land, and then though they tried, they looked, and they couldn't find it. See, unlike the righteous, there was no heritage or legacy to find. So the psalmist pleads with us that we shouldn't envy the state of such, you know, quote-unquote success. These Faustian bargains that we see. I think of the words of the Lord, you know, what good is it for a man to gain the world but lose his very soul? Or when he's told those who have ears to hear, listen, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And in general, success or flourishing is not the main issue, right? Those can be great blessings. It's that in this passage, they're gained dishonestly or in ways that ended up being destructive to other people, you know? It's like you've got gold, but it's Achan's gold, and it's going to prove a poison to you and your whole family. Therefore, you have passages like verse 16, better the little that the righteous has than the great abundance brought through wickedness. You know, the wrongdoer takes, but he doesn't give. But we hear that the righteous have and give. Verse 14, just a couple highlights as we go through. The wicked draw their sword and bend their bow against the poor and the needy. That is, they live their life and amass their wealth in ways that prove exploitative to the orphan, the widow, the poor, the sojourner. Against those who in the Old Testament covenant law given by God had special protections, who the Lord says, I stand with them. It's by rejecting them and preying on them that the wicked have flourished and gained their wealth. And for us, as we consider this, maybe it's not just about finances. There's lots of ways to take advantage of others, or to use people, or to step on people who you think are less than. It's common stuff. And you're going to find forms of it wherever you go, right? There's always going to be people that are flourishing because of ill-gotten gain and self-centered living. And the psalmist says, don't envy that. He says, that way of life, it might blossom beautifully, but it's just not going to last. It's a beautiful flower, but it's been taken up from the soil, and so it's been cut off from the source. It's not going to have any heritage, and it's not going to beget more life. You know, contrast that with other images we see in the Bible with the righteous. It says those who maintain a living trust in the Lord, they're like well-watered gardens, right? Places of abundance during famine that just beget and beget and beget. Contrasted with here, the wicked that blooms like the glory of the field and then just gone. And so the psalmist is saying, it's weird to say fret not so much because it's a weird expression, but he's saying fret not, be not anxious of wrong, be not anxious or covetous of wrongdoers. Don't wish you were like them. You stay faithful. This verse 34 was such a key verse for me growing up, and I guess still is. It says, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Wait for the Lord, keep his way. And you might ask, what's the way of the Lord? Well, for them, when they would hear the way of the Lord, they think of the Old Testament law. They think of the worship that was prescribed for them, the prayers, the care for their neighbors, the special protection of the needy, the Ten Commandments, even the sacrifices, right? Where you'd give thanks, or you'd repent, or you'd recognize sin before God. All these things would be included in the way of the Lord for them. Now for us, the moral principles and contours of that Old Testament law, they're still for us. I mean, I can put them, faith, repentance, worship, love, justice. This is the way of the Lord. Faith, repentance, worship, love, justice, keep to the way of the Lord. Or you might define it this way. For us, the way of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. And whenever I'm up front, I can't think of the whole list, but I think you guys know them. Are you growing in those things? Are you that healthy, rooted tree who's waiting and abiding in these things, waiting for the Lord, keeping his way, growing in those things, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, and so on? And ultimately, the way of the Lord is the way of Christ, right? The pattern that we have in Christ, this paradigm of giving and pouring yourself out for others. A paradigm of suffering but without sin. Of carrying other people's burdens. Of sacrificially loving. Of leading like a servant. Of washing feet. Of forgiveness. All that is the way of the Lord. And the psalmist is saying, for those who wait for the Lord and keep his way, he says, as sure as the sun rises, so also shall it be like a sunrise that comes upon those who wait for the Lord. You're going to be vindicated when the long night is over. Right? The cross is here, but there will be a crown. You know, in the imagery of the psalm, you know, it's like when you're here really early in the morning, you're just waiting for this sun to peek over this hill because then it finally is less cold. It says, we're to wait and wait patiently for the light of the Lord. Wait patiently for the new sunrise. It's like it's dark now and the wicked flourish. It's dark now, but it will shine again. And when it does, you'll get to live in that light and delight in it and to feel its warmth. Dave drew our attention last week to verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. See, Psalm 37 tells the future. It tells the future. And it says, and the wise and the prudent, they'll listen to what it has to say and live accordingly. Psalm 37 tells us there's a battle coming, but when the smoke clears, the righteous remain. And these are just metaphors here. And there's a famine coming, but the righteous are going to have enough to even be generous. And death is coming, but there's going to be an inheritance that goes to the meek. So the psalmist is saying, envy not the dead. In verse 4, too, the psalmist tells us, perhaps the most quoted verse from this is to delight ourselves in the Lord. Instead of envying the wrongdoer, envying the spiritually dead, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. And I hope during Christmas and the New Year season, I hope you were able already to delight yourself in the Lord in some way. Whether you were feasting at Christmas or whether you had a lot of fear and pain, because I know Christmas isn't always a nice thing for everyone. Wherever you were, I hope that you were also able to delight in him. You know, though the world be giving way all around you, I hope you were able to take refuge in Christ. And if you weren't able to yet, and you've kind of forgotten, perhaps we now can begin. Hopefully, as a church, we can kind of lean in to waiting with the Lord, waiting for the Lord, delighting in him together as a church. And I've got three things that I was thinking about how we can delight in him. And the first one is we delight ourselves in the gospel. The gospel is the good tidings of great joy, or glad tidings of good joy, I can't remember, one of those. So it's the announcement that the shepherds made, that the angels made unto the shepherds. It's the good news about what God has done for you in Christ, that you were rescued in him, that you can be forgiven in him, that you can be absolutely transformed in him, right? That you die with Christ to your sins so that you might rise again with him. So the old has gone and the new creation has come and you've been raised to walk in absolute newness of life. Rescued, made new. That's the center of the faith. And so we start here in our delight. And this good news, as we delight in it, should lead to joy. If for some reason your faith is leading you to hate or anger. You haven't quite grasped this part. It's supposed to lead to joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The second thing I was thinking is we ought to delight ourselves in the will of the Lord. As I've said about 1,000 times, the good king bids us unto his good ways. He only commands what is good, and so we delight ourselves in his will. In being meek like him, in being kind like him, in being gentle, self-controlled, wise, peaceful, joyful, loving. It is the will of the Lord that you be growing and flourishing into those things from within. Right? That your heart be that abundant garden, that abundant spring. Circumstances be what they may, because the circumstances are always going to be up and down all over the place. No matter what, though, it is the Lord's will that you be growing. The Lord's will is that you be sanctified, that you be growing, that the living waters that he has placed in you by his Holy Spirit be springing forth from you, and that you be growing in love for God and love for others. That you be growing in patience and peace. And I think if you're really growing in those ways, it's going to be hard for you to be delighting yourself in the fire for fire that we see in the world. When the tit for tat and the violence for violence, the they were hypocritical, so now we can be hypocritical. They hit us, so now we can hit them sort of thing that you would see on Twitter or the internet or in wars or all of human history. No, look at verse 8. It says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. Why? Because it tends only to evil. And we use the word evil a lot, and we think of, you know, horns and such. But a lot of times in Hebrew, the sense of evil is just destruction. And he says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends to lead to destruction. He's talking about self-destruction and destruction towards others. Instead, we follow the Lord Christ. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who harm you. Do good to your enemies. Suffer righteously, right? Entrust judgment to the Lord. And look at 1 Peter 2. It says, for to this you have been called in the pattern of Christ. You wait for the Lord and keep his way. And you're like, but I need to care about truth. Well, if you care about truth, live it then. And Christ is the truth, and there is none higher. And so living the pattern is our highest calling. And we should have our delight in growing more and more like him. And the third thing I thought of is kind of a, I guess it's just kind of a combo, but delighting and waiting on the Lord. As we are forsaking wrath and vengeance, as we're not fretting or being anxious about other people's lives, not coveting their success, we are committing, trusting, waiting, resting. I took all those words from Psalm 37. Each verse could be like a sermon of its own, right? Commit, trust, wait, rest. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. Now, sometimes we deceive ourselves, though, right? We're actually stuck in a sin, but in our pride, we only see the sins of others. You've probably been there before. It's like you've got this tunnel vision, and you're like, the real problem is just those people, and the people that are different than me, they're the problem. And yeah, they're probably part of it, but obviously you are too. Or maybe it's an interpersonal thing, right? Where you're resentful, and you're kind of like, I'm just waiting for the Lord, and he will vindicate me because I'm right, and I'm just waiting for that person to repent, and you'll see. They'll fall, and when they fail, they're going to come back on hands and knees. But don't worry, I'll be the good Christian, and I will welcome them and forgive them with a twinkle in my eye. It's self-righteous rubbish, right? Even in situations like that, you know, consider too that it's very possible. Maybe you are 90% right. But what if you're 10% wrong? Well, you're still responsible for that 10%. Even if the other person pushed you first, you released that 10% of wrong into the world, and who knows where it's going to stop. And you're accountable first to the Lord. And so even if that 10% is all that you did, you need to repent and make amends for that bit and make no demand on their bit. That's kind of hard, but the Lord will be their teacher. And he'll do it much better than you. Trust the Lord. Trust and obey in humility. Fret not. It tends only to evil. You wait for the harvest of the Lord. It will come in his time. You need not worry about that. It will come. As I was considering these things, I thought of James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. I'll read it, and I'll try to read it slowly. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So the wise, they show it in how they live. And by the in meek wisdom, But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Oh, sorry, I said I was going to go slow. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Hear this part. But the wisdom from above, that's the wisdom from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You hear that? Peace. That was the promise in Psalm 37 as well. Abundant peace, desires of your heart, joy. The wisdom and peace of God are closely connected. And sometimes this is difficult, though, because sometimes it seems like the wrongdoers around you are flourishing a lot longer than you'd like. You know, corrupt people and corrupt systems, though they flourish, wait. Even if it's going to be longer than you like. And while you wait, don't be a famine unto others. Don't be a place of anger and resentment and rage, a place that just eats and consumes till there's nothing left. That's not helpful. That's folly. No, while you wait, you're supposed to be a place of abundant rest for others. You're supposed to be a generous feast of love and joy, peace. You know, though the whole world be destroyed by the folly of men, right? Though the world crucify God himself, you wait for him and you keep his way. You forgive the wrongdoer. You help the afflicted. You protect the needy. You proclaim the gospel. I mean, consider it. Even the darkest day the world had ever seen ended in resurrection and life. And so our lesser dark days, we can wait for the Lord. I hope already that even though we're not going verse by verse, in some ways you've been encouraged by the wisdom and the promises given in Psalm 37. And I want to look for this kind of this next part at this idea of delighting ourselves in the Lord, about the Lord being our chief delight. Because if the Lord is your chief delight, that is your first and foremost delight, you will never fall. Like in the psalm says, oh, you might stumble, but you're not going to fall headlong. So you'll never fall. If the Lord is your chief delight, you will never fall. But if it's something else, if something else is your chief delight, then your house of cards is constantly going to be crumbling. You're always going to be trying to anxiously reassemble, right? And it's never going to stay put. Whenever the storm comes, it's going to knock it down. Nothing else except for the Lord is a strong enough foundation for the human soul. It's too heavy. Nothing else can hold it up. Like one of your highest delights should probably be your family. But they're going to disappoint you. You're going to say left and your kid's going to go right. Or your sibling won't be there when you needed them. Or your parent won't have been perfect. Or someone moved or they changed. Or your relationship soured. Family should be one of your highest delights, but it cannot be the king of your heart. It cannot be your salvation and your security. That's the Lord. And if the Lord himself is really your chief delight, you're going to be better poised to love and serve your family. Much better. You're going to be empowered for a real giving of yourself and not just kind of the 10% give and 90% take that we often call love. The Lord will equip you for this. And so also with many good things. I mean, and I'm going to list some good things, and you've heard such lists before. It's basically idolatry. You know, if your chief delight is your career, which is a good thing, a gift from God, for a vocation, something to work with your hands. But if your chief delight is your career, you're going to find yourself offering your family and faith at the altars of your career. Or when you age out or someone else comes in with newer or better ideas, you're going to fall into absolute despair. If your life was built on your career, it's not strong enough to hold you up. If your chief delight is your appearance, hell on earth awaits you, right? You're going to age. And you'll lose sight of real abiding beauty. If your chief delight is the approval of man, you're going to be a slave to anxiety and in many ways a slave to everyone else around you. And if your chief delight is physical pleasures, body, food, drink, drug, your senses are going to dull, right? The thrill dies out. The appetite grows through indulgence, but the pleasure decreases, and it's just going to eat you up, right? And it ends up burning all those that you say you care about. And you know about this, right? You've lived it, whether on micro or macro scales. It's a one-way trap. Pleasure is good, but it's not a good cod. So we look to the Bible, and we have some strange paradoxes. This idea that the only delight that's not going to devour you is the true delight. That he needs to be your chief delight. You know, the idea like you can only be free by being enslaved to him. You can only live if you first die to yourself. Only by getting defeated by the good king can you come to victory. You know, bowing down is the only way you can really stand. Because he's the source. He's the spring of living waters. And he's yours. He gives himself to you. And he says to eat of him and drink of him. But you must take hold of him by faith. I like that idea. Just by getting defeated by the good king leads you to victory. Right? We're called to submit to him. And then it's not a destruction. We get to join in his victory. It hardly makes sense. And yet this is what we're called to. I want to recall something I've said a couple times. The idea that even if you're living exactly like everyone else around you, you might be living very wrongly. There's a term, it's called the zeitgeist, and you've probably heard it in the news and such, and it's a term for the spirit of the age. And I want to say just really loudly and clearly that the zeitgeist is not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the age is not the Holy Spirit. But Paul says in Galatians 6 that we're supposed to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Was to keep in step, be walking alongside with the Holy Spirit as he's walking us into the fruit of the Spirit. You've been accepted by grace through faith, and then you walk with the Spirit unto this newness of life. But an honest examination of our hearts and lives often show that we're much more concerned about keeping in step with the zeitgeist, with the spirit of our own age. And if so, we need to be brutally honest and bring this to the Lord. You know, consider your cell phones. And make sure you don't spend your teenage years or your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or your 50s or your 60s or your retirement on your phone. Can you imagine? I spend all my 30s on my phone. They're great tools, but it's a terrible life focus, right? And no matter how much of your best time and energy you could put in there, there's not going to be much to reap on the other end. It consumes. Entertainment. Your life has to have meaning greater than what's coming out next and what celebrities are doing. God calls us to so much more. Possessions. We get what we need and we give to those in need. That's it. Lest we become a slave. Relationships. This is probably the hardest one. You are not just an independent, autonomous self. You're part of other people. You're part of a family, you're part of a church, you're part of the human race, and your life, no matter what, is bound to other people. You're knit together by nature, but especially knit together by Christ. So what you do affects everyone else. And you're not to use others, and you're not to abstract yourself from them. It's messy though, right? You know, gardens are muddy, but that's where the fruit grows. That's where we've been called. Politics. His kingdom is not of this world. We need to beware of trying to be kings and queens of this world. Because all empires will be shaken and fall. But the kingdom of God will not pass away. This last election may have gone exactly the way you wanted it to. Or it may have gone exactly the way you didn't want it to. And you did your part and you voted and lobbied and tried to persuade people and played your part in a democratic society. But know that ultimately it's the Lord who knows and sees. And it's the Lord who rises up, and it's the Lord who brings down, and sometimes for trouble, and sometimes for peace. It's always him. He's sovereign over all human history. We wait for the Lord and keep his way. In whatever season you find yourself, you wait for the Lord, and you keep his way. We look to the New Testament. The Sadducees, they had it wrong, right? They were making all these political alliances and power plays. They had it wrong. The Pharisees had it wrong. Self-righteous, and just thinking if we were perfect enough, you know, and they're ethnocentric and legalistic. The Essenes, and you might not even know who the Essenes, they had it wrong. Who are they? They're not in the New Testament because they were out living in caves. Because they separated themselves from the world entirely, so much so, and they separated themselves to wait for the Messiah, and he came and went, and they missed him. So that wasn't right either. And the Zealots, who would wage war against the pagan empires, for the Lord, of course, right? They had it wrong too. Jesus tells them to put away their swords. They all had it wrong. And the pattern of the Lord Christ is a man suffering under unjust persecution, undeserved blows, and yet he did not sin. He loved and forgave unto the end. He waited for the Lord and kept his way all the way to the end. And 3 days later, he has the ultimate righteous one, has the ultimate vindication, right? The earth is darkened when Christ dies, but on Easter morning, a light that the world has never seen shines. This resurrection life. And we are invited to live in that light. Already, right now, in the comfort and warmth of that light, and to get to know Christ, the true light of the world. And by his light, we get to learn to see things rightly. And notice I said learn, because just because you know Christ doesn't mean you know everything. In fact, it should remind you that you know, should remind you over and over and over to be humble. We need to learn to see things rightly in the light of Christ. And we're welcomed into his resurrection light. And he is the light that shows that the darkness of death is not forever, amen? It's something we're going to remember today as we deeply and rightly mourn the loss of Diane, and yet also will be comforted knowing that she now waits with the Lord and that her life eternal is just beginning. Her smiles, keep it on, right? And Jesus, as the light of the world, he shows us that though it seems like the empires of the world will win, they will not. The meek shall inherit the earth, not the proud and powerful. The Son of Man is coming on the clouds to have victory over all the beasts of the earth. It's promised. Wait for the Lord. And we get to follow this light, right? This pillar of fire, right? This pillar of fire leading us as we're in the desert, but we're not supposed to go back to Egypt or back to the empires of the world or back to the zeitgeist or back to base appetites or back to slavery. No, we press forward in faith to a promised land, to a kingdom unshakable, like lowly Abraham, pressing on in faith to a heavenly city. It's the one that will come from above, New Jerusalem coming out of heaven. And Christian, Jesus said that this kingdom already resides within you. It's yet to come, and yet it's already here within you. It's here right now in your heart. And so not only do we follow this true light, but we actually get to become living beacons of it. We get to have the light within us, bringing his love and his peace and his life right into our present age, into our jobs, into our friendships, into our families, into our sports, into our leisure, whatever it might be. His kingdom erupting into this one, but not with a mighty army, but with a humble babe in a manger, or with broken sinners saved by grace, with small and steady acts of love and proclamations of gospel, with a meek, steady faithfulness that waits for the Lord and keeps his way. And it's a meekness and faithfulness that the Lord sees and rewards. Amen? We need to trust him. We need to trust him. I was struck this week how easy it is to harden our hearts to the word of the Lord. It was kind of on my mind all week because I was recalling how fervently I used to read Psalm 37 and how I would groan over it. I mean, I was longing for lesser things, longing for the world, and that the Lord was holding me fast through his word. He's protecting me and guiding me by his word. And I was so eager to hear from his word. It was such a delight to me. So, but sometimes I would groan over it, but sometimes it was a deep delight. And I was kind of recalling a more childlike time. Obviously there was much that I needed to grow out of. I had a certain brand of legalism that I had to grow out of and all sorts of folly that I needed to grow out of and hopefully still am growing out of. But I was also considering this week how there was something good and right about the laboring over the Word of God and being eager to hear him. And I was considering how it's easy to wrongly grow out of our childlike faith and to wrongly grow out of our childlike faith into a sophisticated one, right, that considers the deepest questions of all the earth and yet can easily forget how to pray. If you're not becoming more loving if you're not becoming more worshipful and thankful, if you're not becoming more peaceful, if you're not becoming more forgiving, then you're growing up in the wrong ways. Your new stuff is no good, and you need to become a small child again. You need to take a hold of the hand of Father God and say, please, Lord, lead me in your way. Show me your way. We got to become children again, eager and ready to wait for him and keep his way. Let me pray for us. Lord, please teach us anew to delight in you. Teach us anew to wait for you and to keep your way. And show us what that looks like in our particular lives. Lord, we ask that you'd lead us to our knees, that you teach us how to pray again as little children before you. Lead us into your peace and your joy. Lead us into this steady and meek faithfulness that's born from your grace. And Lord, we this Christmas season, we thank you so much for the tidings of great joy. And we ask that we remember it not just today, but in each day, and we learn to delight in the God of the gospel. We delight in you and everything that you, everything you are and everything you're doing and will do and have done. Lord, teach us your way. Help us to wait for you. Help us to keep your way. And please, Lord, give us deep, deep, abundant peace and deep, deep joy in you and in one another. In your name we pray. Amen.